Yeah, I hope you guys all had a good holiday. Hope you don't need another holiday to recover from the holiday. Sometimes people do so much on holidays, they need another holiday to recover. Mine was almost a bit like that. I was playing the engineer all around my house. I cannot leave things alone. When I see something don't work, I try and fix it up. So I was fixing up a lot of stuff around my house, seeing all the things that are wrong. So it's not a good idea to have holiday at home. You should actually go somewhere. Otherwise, you just see the things that are wrong. You keep on fixing things up. But then God is an engineer, so it's not bad. Old habits struggle to die. So we had a lot of good times. Spent some time in the sun. Have some good time with family. Actually, last year ended with a wedding and an engagement in church, which is also awesome. It's an amazing wedding of Philip and Carmen. And Tungs and Bronnie, excited for yours coming up. So that's a good end to 2015, and many more to come in 2016. Amen. Thomas says he's going to find a wife this year. That's his goal for the year. So you guys must just show him where the wives are. I think there's a lot around. You just have to help him see them. Yeah, so I'm excited for this year. Excited for what God is going to do. I'm excited for just the little things, like Michelle is sharing. There's little moments of just working with God and being in His will. And a word that I really feel God is for us is that this year should be fun. God wants it to be a fun time. He wants us to have fun and joy in doing His will. And there's a lot of things that the Bible speaks of when it speaks of joy. It speaks of the joy of the harvest. It speaks of the joy, even of the things that we suffer. It speaks of the joy of prayers being answered. It speaks of the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. A lot of the Bible speaks of a lot of joy, and it even says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. So there's something that God promises for us that is different to the world. The world, we will labor, but the joy will be missing. And I believe God wants us to labor as well, but the joy of the Lord must be present. And I believe that's something God wants to give to us and to help us to grow in, to enjoy. Like when I started preaching, it was really a scary thing to stand in front of you. And it's one thing I always ask the Lord, help me to have more fun when I'm standing in front here, and help me to enjoy the people and enjoy your presence. There's something we can grow into, especially if we come from a place where the things that we do freak us out and it wasn't associated with fun. So this year should be a year of fun. And the vision that showed for us for this year is God's building. So God, and we got it last year at a conference. God wants to come and build His church, and He's the one building His church. And when I think of God's building, I think of people, because the church of God is God's people. It's people coming together, and it's not some of those people are the people that are not here yet amongst us. It's the people that still have to come. People that God has called this year to join us, to become part of the family. And God's building is a family. Those who haven't met my wife yet, she's doing Kiddies Church. So we've been married now for 7 years. Had three lovely children. And I believe God is also a family man. He builds through people, but He builds us into a family. He builds us into people that care for each other and get to know each other and share lives together. But this morning I want to quickly share. I'm going to try and keep it short. Just a scripture God reminded me of on the holidays. And it's a scripture we often read, but we read it kind of with the context. Even the Bible contextualizes it in a certain way that we almost miss what the whole scripture says. And the Bible is often much deeper, speaks about a lot more things than what we see from the front. And what I sometimes don't like about the Bible is a lot of Bibles have got like paragraphs that are got some headings. Like this specific one, Luke 15, verse 11, verse 32, it says the parable of the prodigal son. But it's actually, when you go read Luke 15, we're going to read it now. It's much more than just the prodigal son. It speaks about a father and two sons. Actually, it speaks about a father and three different sons, and I'm going to get to that. And I want us today to just look at those people that it speaks about. It speaks about those three characters and how they relate to the Father and how they relate to people around them. But before we start, let's just pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. You would reveal your thoughts and your intentions to us, Father. And you would help us to associate with your Father heart. Show us where our hearts are misaligned with yours, Father. And come and birth your purposes and desires anew in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Okay, so what I want us to do is, if you have a Bible, just turn to Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. I'm going to keep it today. I'm just going to stick to the scripture. I'm not going to do a topical. I'm going to just keep scriptural this morning. And let's just ask God to allow the scripture to speak to us. So Luke 11, verse 15 to 32. Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded the local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pots where he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I'm dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servant, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead, and he has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told. 'And you and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and he's come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" So this scripture is like a story that Jesus told them. There's three other parables about the, I think the other one was the lost coin, and there was something else that was lost, and then it's this one of the lost son, or the lost sheep. There's a lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son, the lost son. And Jesus meant to illustrate something about his heart towards those out in the world, but he illustrated more than that. He also illustrated something about another son in that parable, a son, the older son, in his heart towards the lost. And then there was also, obviously, the turnaround where the lost son became the found son. So it was actually three different sons and the father that's being described here. And I want us to do this morning is just quickly look at these three sons and at the father, and quickly just look at what the scripture says about them. And what I want us to do is just open our hearts, because when I first heard the explanation about the scripture, it really touched me, because I realized a lot of things, especially in the older son, a lot of those things that he was guilty of, I found in my own heart. And we're going to look a bit about his heart, the older son's heart and the younger son. But let's just start in the beginning. And we start with the first son. We start with the son that wanted his inheritance. And the amazing thing is the verse 11 and 12 speaks of, verse 12 speaks of the younger son that wanted his inheritance. And if I can relate to, I'm going to try and bring it all down to our lives. What it speaks of is the father gave freely to both sons. The father had an inheritance of both sons. And if we are born into this world, we are, in a sense, created by the father. We are created with giftings, with talents, with things to do. And in a sense, the father doesn't withhold it from those who don't want to be in his house, and don't want to be in his care. In a sense, if you have talents, he will not take your talents away from you. He will not take those gifts away from you. And it really speaks of a place where the father gives free will. Like the younger son, his will took him and said, I want to leave home. I want to go somewhere else where things were perceivably better, where things might be more. And what it really comes down to is, when you read that first scripture where the younger son says, I want to go to foreign land. I want to go to where there is pleasure, where there is more. In a sense, it speaks of deception. It speaks of a lie. It speaks of something ministering to him and saying, outside of the father's house, there is something better. In a way, it comes back to the first sin of Adam and Eve, where Eve was in the garden and she was in the perfect place. She was in the ultimate place. And deception came, the lie came and said, the father doesn't have the best at heart for you. And I think that's probably the same thing that happened here with the younger son. He probably doubted that his father really had the best for him. There was a lure out there. There was some things out there that seemed like it would be more satisfying than being in a father's life. And that really speaks of free will, where the father will allow us to make decisions. Otherwise, it's in a sense the whole case of good and evil. Why does God allow good? Why does he allow evil? And in a sense, evil exists is because we have free will. We can choose for the father's will and for his provision, or we can choose that we want to be outside of that. And in a sense, if you look further on in the scripture, but God allowed him to go outside of the house, where God allowed him to venture into the path of destruction, was actually a good thing, as we will see later on. He came to his senses when outside of the father's house things were difficult. And so there's many people that are out there in the world, maybe been born into the lie, or even have chosen the lie, or chose to walk away from the father. And we sometimes think evil has a lot of power, but that evil, as we'll see of the younger son, that evil can be used for good. And who are we to decide? And Thomas, can you go and help the toilet? I think it's leaking. In a sense, God can use that evil for good. So who are we to say what God can use for good in the end? But verse 13 goes on. It says he went to a foreign land. And in that place, it was quite a tough place. It was a place without boundaries. It was a place where he squandered everything. It was a place that took everything from him. And in a sense, that's how the world is. In the world, there is some joy to be found. And it says sin is pleasurable for a season. And then it leads to destruction. That's what we see with this young man. He goes and spends everything he has on pleasure. But that pleasure comes at a cost. That pleasure consumes him. And when he doesn't have anything left to give, then there's nothing for him to gain anymore. And it's the same way with sin in our lives. People that are out there, sin is meant at the end to destroy us. It's meant to take everything from us. It's meant, as we see in the last verse, it says, the Father came to give life. He was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, now he's alive. Sin is the opposite. It's meant to kill us and to destroy us and to take everything from us. And it speaks there in verse 13 and onwards. It speaks of when he came to his end, nobody wanted even to give him food. Nobody wanted to help him in a foreign land. There was no provision. There was not even something to eat. He was desiring to even eat the pods of the pigs in the field, but nobody wanted to give him anything. And that's, in a sense, speaks of the world. Outside of the father's care, there's this desperation. There's nothing really that's lasting. And as you see out there in the world, that's, in a sense, the practical or the literal manifestation of the world out there. There's very few people that are actually willing to stop and say, do you have a need? What are your needs? Can I help you? And we'll come back to the father's house and how that's an opposite place, where it's a place where there is provision where there is care, where our needs are met. Okay, so verse 14 to 16 said, and you became to be in need. So the world out there has got no compassion. It's got nothing to give. And let me move on to verse 16. And to 20, it speaks of when the father saw the son coming back, it says he was full of compassion. So these two contradictions, where the world had no care, no compassion, didn't care about his state. The father was waiting on the porch, and his heart was full of compassion. He was yearning, desiring, hoping that the son would come back. So the world is a compassionless place, where the father's house, where the father's home is a compassionate place. It's a place that hungers for people to come back. And something we need to ask ourselves today is just to keep in the back of our minds as we look at the scripture, do we share the father's heart for the lost? Because eventually it speaks of three different sons, but then it also speaks of the father, and what the father really wants for us is to share his heart. So either we are that lost son, or the older son, or we share the father's heart, which is actually the true son shares the father's heart. True son thinks as the father thinks and does as the father does. Okay, so in verse 20 it speaks of the son arriving home. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. It's interesting, the father, when the son came, he didn't ask the son what he did. He didn't ask the son where he was. And if you can imagine yourself, that son have just been without food, clothing. He's just been feeding pigs. So imagine what state he was in. He's probably quite dirty, smelly. He probably looked like a bit of a wretch. And that's the way he come. And what does the father do? He doesn't look at the externals. He doesn't look at what he has done, what the son has done, or what he's accomplished. Well, he didn't ask him what he did with the inheritance that he squandered. Doesn't ask him, what did you do with your talents and your gifts, everything I gave you. No, he was just glad to see the son coming back. And he ran. And if you guys have ever read a bit about the culture in the Old Testament where Jesus speaks of, and that culture, the Semitic cultures, the men wore these long dresses. And for older men, it was very uncultured to run. Stature for a man was to walk. He would walk or he would sit in a city gate or things like that, but men never ran. And what he did is, the scripture says, he bound up his loins and his little dress, and actually his knees were open. And that's also, and if you look at even today in Middle Eastern cultures, men didn't show their knees. That is not the culture thing to do. That's not a respectful thing to do. And he binds up that dress that's holding him back, and he runs. So it speaks of the father that will, instead of focusing on our shame, the father will actually rather be shamed to come to the aid of the one that's lost as soon as he shows any inkling of coming back home. So the father runs back. So that speaks of the father. So the one character that we're focusing on today is this, the father. And that really speaks of, if you are here today and you think you've messed up big time, if you think you have, like at the end it says, the older son comes and says, he squandered everything on prostitutes and wild living. You might think your life has been wild or you've done some wrong things. See, the father doesn't focus on those things. He's focusing on your heart to come back. He's focusing on the fact that you want to come back. Okay, so that's important. That's what the cross communicates. By the way, the cross speaks of a father coming to our rescue. He comes to us first. He comes to earth to meet with us. The cross speaks of that place where the father runs ahead and he's waiting just for that small inkling, that small turn. He comes to earth. He comes into our lives. He comes and gets challenged by our temptations and the things we face on a daily basis. And that's how the Father feels about our lostness. He says, I will make a way for you to come. That's not based on your right doing. It's not based on your righteousness. It's based on my love and my righteousness for you. And back to verse 17. It speaks again of the lost son. It speaks of, it says there in verse 17, that even the servants in the father's house are treated well. And that speaks of the character of the father, that even those who are not sons, even those who are just servants, are treated well in the father's house. And it's interesting, when the younger son comes to his senses, he realized the world has got nothing to offer. And he realized his father has got impeccable character. His father has got nothing to be ashamed of. His father even looks after those that are serving him. They have got no need. And it speaks then of it. But the son that comes to his senses, because he comes to a moment where he realizes what is possible, what is the reality of his father versus the thing he has experienced. So in a sense, coming back to this case of good and evil, in a sense, the son or the evil is used for good, because if the son wasn't out there in the world, if the son wasn't out there experiencing the difficulty and the hardship, he wouldn't have realized the true character of the world. So in a sense, God is calling us to also pray and believe that for those out there, that they will come to their senses. And what does it mean of coming to his senses? What does it say in verse 22? It says he repents. And he says, I'll go to my father and I will humble myself and I will become a servant. So it speaks here of two keys of repentance. The one is coming to a realization where the father is, trusting in his character. The second one is repenting of not trusting in the father's character. And saying, Lord, I will become a servant. So the first time around, he was quite arrogant and proud. He said, I will go and do it my way, and I will have it my way, and I will work out my own future. Second time around, he comes and says, I'd rather have a future as a servant in the father's house. And I want us to look now at verse 22 to 23. What actually happens when he comes back? Because that's very important. And I think that's it's a place where for us sometimes we've missed it when we came to the Father. Firstly, we thought the Father's focused on our shame and things we've done wrong. Secondly, we think we still need to work at it. We need to make ourselves right before Him. But look at what the Father does. He said to His servants after He embraced His Son, He says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on Him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. So the moment that son turns, the father is not focused anymore on the things he does wrong. That's like in the past. There is the condition of repentance and humbling. But in that moment, the father only sees him as a son. That's all he sees, because look what he does. He puts on a robe, he celebrates him, puts new sandals on and he puts a ring on him. And it speaks of, a ring speaks of authority. Sandals and a robe speaks of identity, dignity. Speaks of sonship. So that's what the Father comes to do when we say, we come back to you. That's what he does. He doesn't look at our past. He doesn't hold it before us. Yes, he doesn't want us to continue in those ways. But him alone can help us not doing those things. It's only by his grace that we'll stop those things. And often we come from a background where it was works-related, where we came from a place of, I have to make my salvation count. Yes, it's true, I have to do that, but it's only by grace. It's only because I'm a son that I do things wrong. Because I'm saved that I do things right. And that's in every area of our lives. I'm thinking, for me, being a married man, the only way I can do marriage right is because God is the designer. He's the engineer of marriage. I cannot try and become a good husband in my own strength. I need His grace. I need to go and ask God, how do I do marriage? What is the principles for a good marriage? And then I need to, when I see something wrong, I say, Lord, I need to be saved again. Father, I need to help You to come and save me from these things that I cannot do. So yes, we don't keep on in sin. But our solution is not to become right. Our solution is to yield ourselves to Him and say, Jesus, save me. Father, save me. Father, in Your house, the sufficiency. Father, you've given me your Holy Spirit to be successful. Okay. And then the next one I wanted to focus on is there was a massive moment of celebration. See, instead of the father focusing on the wrongs, he says, let's have a big party. Let's have a feast. Scripture says in heaven, there's one moment when all of heaven comes to stand still. When is that moment? Who can tell me? It's when one sinner repents, comes back to the Father. There's nothing else that Scripture speaks of heaven responding in that mighty way. It's only when somebody that's been lost is found. And the Father is saying, when you come, I will dress you, I will clothe you, I will make you righteous, and I will celebrate you. You get restored to the full sonship. And in a sense, when we look at Durban, when we look at Natal, when we look at the people at our workplaces that don't know the Lord, do we see them like that? Do we see them as somebody that the Father is just waiting for a response? And when they respond, do we celebrate? Do we celebrate those moments of response? Are we excited about those people responding to Christ? And I felt that's what God is challenging me about. The question God has asked me this holiday, he said to me, I'm going to get back to that when I look at the older son. He said to me, am I more excited to meet new people or am I more excited to do ministry? See, ministry is cool because it's what the Father is doing. But he is actually more excited about those that are not sitting here today. He is actually more excited about any one of them coming back to us. So I want us in the beginning of this year to start thinking of that. Start, instead of thinking of our needs, say, God, what is your need? What is your desire? And his desire really is for those out there that don't know him. And as I was sharing earlier about the joy, when we are saved, we've already received the biggest gift in life because we can be called sons and daughters of God. We are rich beyond comparison. So I just felt God is saying to me, where's my focus? Do I really share his heart? And you know, when we share his heart and we will rejoice in the things he rejoices, instead of looking at the things that is not right in our lives, we'll find external reasons to become joyful, like a sinner getting to salvation, a person that is growing in God, a person like Michelle having a massive testimony of somebody being touched by God. Those things can fill our joy. Those things can link us with the Father's heart. Okay, so we looked at the two things that caused change in the younger son. He recognized him as a good father, came to his senses, and then he became a servant. He humbled himself. And you know that humility restored him to a place of sonship. True humility makes us true sons. True humility, true meekness is true power. Okay. Okay, let's quickly look at the older son, verse 28. When he heard, he was angry and refused to go in. He did not celebrate his brother's coming to his senses. So in a sense, he hated his brother for the fact that he was a sinner. So he looked down upon his brother. He looked down upon the things that his brother did. He looked down upon those things that he messed up. And he saw that as a place where he was more qualified. He was more righteous. And especially when the son came back and the father celebrated him, He was very angry. He didn't even want to go in to the party. Why was he angry? Because he felt like he was superior to his younger brother. And practically, we must ask ourselves, how does it work out in our lives? Maybe you do something for the Lord. You can just practically, maybe you've been doing something for the Lord for a long time. Somebody gets saved and he gets promoted past you. Say, for instance, you've been a band leader. I'm just making it very practical. Somebody gets saved in 2 months' time. God uses that person mightily. How are you going to feel towards that person? Are you going to celebrate? Are you going to say it's amazing? Thank you, Lord, for raising up this person. Thank you for saving him so much. Or will you be jealous and saying, God, why do you use this person more than me? Why do you celebrate this person more than me? Why do you love this person more than me? Or will you say, it says later on, when the father speaks to the older son, he says, isn't everything I have already yours? Will you be at a place of contentment and say, if I'm saved, the father has is already mine. I don't have to earn a thing. I'm a son. of God. I don't have to work towards a thing. And I don't have to feel intimidated by anybody coming into the house of the Lord. Will you see that person that has lost out there? Will you see potential in him this year? Will you see him becoming more than you? Like Jesus said to his disciples, you must become everything and more. Then you must do greater things than I've done. John Baptist said, I must become less so that Christ can become more. Is that really our attitude? I was reading this book, this other day, a book called Wiki Church. There's a guy called Steve Merle. He's got a church in the Philippines. And he's the leader of the church. But I think they got something like 18 campuses and 2,000 people. He says on the average Sunday when he walks into the church, nobody knows him. Nobody knows what his name is. And people don't know he's the head pastor. Because he has designed the whole church in such a way that discipling help works not through him, but through the members of the church. People do the work of ministry in his church. And this year will we do things so that the Father be glorified. So that people will get to know him. And will we rejoice in that. Okay, so in a sense, the older son was actually more lost than the younger son. Do you guys agree with me? Because the older son, he thought he was found. So he was actually in a more dangerous place. He thought through his works, through always doing the right thing, that qualified him to be a son. But you know, the only thing that qualifies us is the righteousness of the Father. It's the righteousness of the Son. It's only the Father saving us that makes us righteous, that makes us worthy. And in a sense, the older son thought he was worthy, but he didn't have a heart for the younger son. So I'm not sure if you guys are still with me. But what the Father is saying, do we have a heart for the sons that are not in the house? And when I'm speaking of sons, it's obviously just a biblical term. The daughters as well. The ladies and the gentlemen that are not in the house. Are we excited about that person that I come into contact with at work? Am I excited about that person that I do sport with? Am I excited on a Sunday to bring people to church for one reason? And that's that they can meet with the Father. You know, guys, that's why we do church on a Sunday. It's not actually for us here. And it's good. God is into us growing spiritually. It's into us maturing. But the difference between saved and matured and being unsaved, the biggest difference is that moment of salvation. It's coming to the Father. And there's thousands out there. Millions out there. So I'm challenging myself. How comfortable am I just doing the right things? How comfortable am I just doing things for my own sake? Or will I have a heart to seek the lost? See, Christ, the scripture says Christ came to seek and save the lost. He came to destroy the works of darkness. He came so that those who are lost can be found. And that's what, can a band come forward so long? That's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek those who are lost. And I want you, if you are here this morning, and as I showed now about the older son, he condemned the younger son for the things he did wrong. And maybe you are here this morning and you feel, I'm a bit like that younger son. I don't qualify for the Father's house because I'm not doing everything right. I've done a lot of things wrong. I've messed up big time. I've basically burnt all my bridges to the Father. See, the Father is not interested in that. Because that's what religion does. It disqualifies us from God. Well, not religion. The Pharisaical religion is the right word. Religion is good. It disqualifies us. And the Father, what he's saying in a parable where the prodigal son is out there, he says there's nothing that can ever disqualify you from coming to me. But there's one thing that's required, and that's that you come. That you must recognize me as a good father. You must recognize me of impeccable character. And you must recognize that life is found in me. And that's what repentance is about. Repentance is saying, sorry, Lord, that I've walked away from you, that I haven't trusted you. I'm coming back to you, and I come back to you with all of my baggage, with all of my difficulties, with all of my struggles, And I'm saying, Lord, you come and clothe me. You come and beautify me. You put a ring on my finger. You put a robe on me. You dress me. You make me beautiful. That's what repentance is about. It's about walking away from doing things in your own strength, trying to work your own salvation out, but saying, God, you are Savior. Jesus, you're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. Can I just get everybody to stand? So I'm keeping it short this morning. But I feel this is where our focus should be this year. See, God is calling us. Scripture says, before Jesus goes back, he says, go and make disciples of the nations. And when he speaks about going make disciples, he says, go and gather in the harvest. Go and gather in the people. And often we get so involved in doing church and building church, and all those things are important, but God says, I will build my church. But he calls us to go and fetch the lost. He calls us to go make disciples. So I think all of us here today have a relationship with the Lord. But what I want us to do this morning, just as the band ministers, I want us to become serious before the Lord and just do some introspection. Say, Lord, do I really have a heart for the lost? How much of my resources, by the way, that's why we do church on a Sunday, how much of my resources and how much of my time do I put into just doing stuff for you? Or how much of those things do I do with expectation to see the lost come in? And how excited am I to see that lost person that's dirty, that's messy, that is full of the pig dung? How excited am I to see that person come into my life? How excited am I to deal with those issues in his life? How excited am I to introduce that person? And how excited am I for that person to be family? What's so interesting about this older son, the father never disowned the younger son. Because when he came, he says this son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. But the older son, he didn't call him his brother anymore. He says, this man that squandered, this loser, this disinherited son of yours. So that's the two approaches we can have to that person coming. We can say, God, you've got a purpose for this person. You've got a hope and a future for this person. Or we can say, this person is condemned and I want nothing to do with him. And I feel for all of us, we can ask God for more grace to love the lost. I know for myself, God challenged me a lot this holiday. How excited am I for that person to become family? How excited am I to walk a road with the very lost, the very broken, the people that has got no hope in themselves? There's people out there that has got nothing going for them. But when they come to Christ, am I going to share the Father's love with them? Am I going to be the oracle of God? Am I going to be the love of the Father to them? So that's what I want to leave us with this morning. It's a bit of a deep one, but I feel if we get this right this year, there's no way that lives will not change. If we allow God to love through us, and if we don't judge the lost. See, Scripture speaks a lot of places where we have to judge one another in the church, but God has never called us to judge the sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners. So when it comes to discipleship, we need to be honest with each other, and we need to help one another walk godly lives. But when it comes to a person out there that doesn't know God, then God has only called us to love. He's only called us to have compassion. He's only called us to help them find the Father. Okay, so what are we excited for in this year? What are we excited for? It's interesting, we meet a lot of people. I had a friend, he's actually a pastor in Durban, and he got a mission team I think end of last year, September, October, and the mission team came to him and after like 2 or 3 days, they came to his office, and they were from the States, and came to him and said to him, Durban is such a dark place. We've never been to such a dark place. And then this friend of mine, he says he lost it completely. He got so angry with them, he told them to go home. Because isn't that why Jesus died? Isn't that why Jesus came? Jesus was always interested in the dark and the broken places. He always ran to disorder. He always ran to the places that was completely in dark. That's where he made change. So if we're really children of God, we would be attracted to darkness and not to light necessarily, because we are supposed to be the light shining into darkness.